Welcome, folks, to WMB. I've been away on holidays for a couple weeks, and it seems like it's been forever. I said to Carrie this morning, I'm really excited to spend both this morning with Kitchener and with you guys here in Waterloo. One of the things that you guys might not know is actually the past 2 weeks, when preachers go on holidays, it just means they preach somewhere else. And so actually, I did. I preached both weeks at an MB church that we've been helping through a transitional time. And so they're in search of a lead pastor. And so actually, our preaching team has been providing pulpit supply for them. And so Brad is actually there this morning preaching. And so sometimes when we're not here, we're actually doing stuff, right? And so I hope you're having a good summer. I hope you're having a good summer. I hope that you're enjoying the smog and whatever, it's all good. Today seems beautiful though, doesn't it? It seems like we're starting to get a break from all of this. I hope if you're at the cottage watching us, you get rain. I'm just kidding. We love you. So this summer, we've been exploring sacred places. And so Brad kicked the series off, and then Adam last week. The unexpected locations where God meets his people. And it's really actually quite fascinating as we were working through this series to kind of look at how Scripture takes these different places and uses these different experiences and these different places to meet people in places like gardens and cities and mountains and in the wilderness. And sometimes the story sort of makes you kind of go, I think I'm going to stay away from the mountain. And sometimes the story makes you go, I can't wait to climb that mountain. But there are places that God actually points on a map before us, places that actually become a place of revelation, places where people discover something about the God that they could not have known otherwise. Places really matter in the biblical story. And so this morning, our journey takes us to one of the most difficult, I think, this is just my opinion, but I think one of the most difficult and significant places in the Bible. We are going to open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 22, and we are going to wander through the land of Moriah. Moriah is a place of testing, surrender, worship, and provision. Ultimately, it's a place that points us toward Jesus. And so I'm going to read Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 19 for you in just a minute. But before we read it, we kind of got to deal with the elephant in the room. We need to acknowledge that this is not an easy story. If you really read the story, and when you read the scriptures, I really put yourself into the biblical narrative. Place yourself into the character's shoes, right? Because when we just read a story to check off a box to say, yay, I read Genesis 22 this morning, we kind of miss what's really happening. And so we have to acknowledge that this story this morning is not easy, especially when we read it carefully. It should actually disturb us. It's a disturbing story. It should disturb us. I think it's supposed to disturb us. God's command to Abraham is actually rather shocking. So don't graze past that. Isaac is Abraham's beloved son. He's also the promised son. Put that in your back pocket. The child through whom God said he would fulfill his promises. And so we shouldn't rush past the emotional weight of the passage. The Bible doesn't want you to do that. We shouldn't imagine that Abraham even found the obedience in this moment to be easy, even though the story may kind of at times read that way. We shouldn't reduce the story to a simplistic lesson. We do this in the Christian church so often, right? We take like a big story like this and we say, well, actually the lesson in this story is if you really love God, prove it by doing something extreme. And that's not the point at all in this story. There's something much deeper that is happening here. And the first verse, it's really fascinating. The first verse tells us something that Abraham doesn't yet know. So if you're kind of a bit of a Bible nerd, you'll notice these kinds of things where it's like, there's things that it's telling the reader that the character in the narrative doesn't actually know. And that this is a test. Abraham doesn't know that. We know that Abraham's being tested, but Abraham doesn't know it. We know that God is going to stop Abraham, that Isaac isn't going to die, that God is going to reveal what is in Abraham's heart, and even more importantly, reveal something about God's own heart to us. We know all of these things, but can we enter the story in the shoes of Abraham? And so let's read Genesis chapter 22. This is what it says. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, so this is how we know it says. It says God's testing him, right? It says to him, Abraham, he says, here I am. Do you find that weird? I find that weird, right? The way that the dialogue goes. Anyway, we'll get into that a little bit. Take your son, he said, your only son, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I'll tell you about. And so Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering, set it out to go to the place where God had told him, that God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship, and then we'll come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand, he took the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. Then Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, my father, and he replied, here I am, my son. Has that ever been your reply? Hey, dad, here I am. Anyway. Isaac said, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamp for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Then the two of them walked on together. When they arrived at the place that God had told him about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out and took his knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he replied, here I am. And then he said, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me. Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And so Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named that place, the Lord will provide. So today it is said, I will be provided on the Lord's mountain. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn this in the Lord's declaration, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your only son, I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your offspring will possess the city gates of their enemies, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring, because you have obeyed my command. Abraham went back to his young men, and they got up and went to Beersheba, and Abraham settled in Beersheba. So this morning, I want to consider one question. So this is really kind of the question that I want to journey through with you, is that what do we learn about God when obedience takes us to a place that we don't understand? So what do we learn about God when obedience to God takes us to a place that we can't comprehend, that we just don't understand? And here's the truth that I want you to see. I'm going to tell you this right at the beginning, and you can look for this truth. At Moriah, God revealed himself as the God who provides and ultimately provides his own son for us. So we're going to look at how this story actually connects to the broader story. So you ready to go? We're good? All right. So Genesis chapter 22, it begins with these words, after these things. Well, what things? What kind of things does he mean? And so there's been a whole narrative. We're 22 chapters into the biblical narrative. Well, it's after years of waiting. You see, years earlier, God had called Abraham to leave his home, to go to the land where God would show him. And so often us as human beings, we're just like, we want to just settle, right? We want to get hunkered down, settled in, you know, figure out what life is going to look like. And that's really kind of not how God works, especially with the biblical characters, because it's like, once you get settled, he's like, okay, now I need you to go here. And so then you got to like uproot everything and you've got to go off and do the next thing. It's wild, actually, how different we would describe peace and tranquility and things like that compared to how the Bible would actually describe it. It isn't about buying a house, staying there forever, holding down the same job for the rest of your life. That's not actually how the biblical narrative works at all. But yet, it's how we often work. Keep that in your back pocket because we're going to talk about that a little bit. But God had made a promise. So he first had uprooted Abraham and said, leave everything you know and go somewhere where you don't know. And you don't know what any of that is going to mean. But I can give you a promise that I'll make Abraham into a great nation and to bless all the peoples of the earth through him. Pretty huge promise. But Abraham and Sarah, they don't have a child. So this is what he had promised, that he would give them a child. And so have you ever been in that moment where it's like God makes a promise and you're like, okay, I'm willing to wait a couple days, right? And then you're like 3 days in and you're like, oh man, maybe I heard God wrong. Like he promised me this thing and like it's taking forever. Well, with Abraham, this promise, years and years and years had passed and their bodies had aged. When I was in Kitchener, the kids were dismissed and the kids come ripping down the aisles. First of all, they're running, which is fascinating to me because it's become very difficult. And so they're running down the aisle and Mike's son, Deacon, does a face plant, like right up at the front, like just goes down. Like you've seen that, right? Where the kid's just like, boom. And I couldn't help but think to myself, if that was me, what would that equal, right? And it's like the MCL would be pulled, my back would be out, EMS would be, and I'd be sitting at the Emerge right now. But Deacon just jumps right back up and somebody says, you know, are you okay, Deacon? Yeah, I'm good. And off he goes. And so Abraham and Sarah are at that place where if they wiped out at the front of the church, they are not getting up. Okay, some of you can feel that. Their bodies had aged. The promise that they'd been given, they probably in many ways it seems impossible at this point. It just can't happen. And there were moments, I think, when we see up to this point where Abraham trusted God, and there were moments when he attempted to secure the promise through his own plans. That's what we see. And this is kind of what we do as human beings too, right? It's like, I think I heard from God, and I think I know what his plans are, and he's taking a little bit of time, and I'm not comfortable with that, and so I'm just gonna like make it happen on my own. So we see Abraham doing that. Like, we're not going to have a child, and so we'll use my servant. This is what the biblical narrative is teaching us up to this point. And finally, when Abraham was, get this, 100 and Sarah was 90, God gave them Isaac. Okay, ladies, 90. It's like I'm turning 51 next month. Shh, don't tell anybody. But I'm turning 51 next month, and I'm a granddad now. And I can't keep up with my grandchild, and he can't even walk. Right? It's just like his attention on things, and it's like, I can't keep up. I'm like, if he comes over to the house for a couple hours, I'm like, when is Reagan coming to get this kid? You know, like I gotta go have a nap and lie down. My back hurts. This is true. So imagine this, 100 years old. So I want you to understand just how kind of crazy this story is in so many ways, and how often when God gives us a promise, it doesn't always happen the way that we think it will. Now, the name Isaac means laughter because his birth brought astonishment and joy. And this is what they would do in the Bible. Their names meant a lot. He was a child that they thought could never come. And more than that, Isaac represented God's faithfulness. You see, whenever Abraham would look at Isaac, I'm sure that he would look at Isaac and he would see the living evidence that God keeps promises that Abraham had probably given up on. And then Genesis 22 begins, says, after these things, God tested Abraham. So God calls Abraham's name and Abraham answers, here I am. And then comes the command. That tends to be a pattern. So whenever you see that sort of pattern in scripture, God says something through an angel, a messenger, and then the person replies, "Here I am," a command is coming. Some direction is coming. And so God describes Isaac in a way that increases the emotional weight of every word. So if you read this carefully and you put yourself in, so don't graze by it. You have to listen to the language that is being said here. He doesn't just say, "Hey, like Abraham, go take your son, take him up a mountain. I'll tell you where, and you've got to sacrifice them." No, he stretches it out a little bit. He says, "Your son, your only son, you know, Isaac, the son whom you love." Well, that language is very, very important because it connects us further down the story. I'll show you that in a few minutes. Well, about an hour. So go to Moriah and offer your son there. So the difficulty is not only that Abraham loves Isaac. Isaac is also, so you got to read this tension. Isaac's also the one that God promised to build a family and bless the world. So what's going on in this narrative? Like, wait a minute, the promise is all linked to this son that you gave us at 190 years old. And there's times, folks, where you'll notice in the biblical scriptures where God's command appears to collide directly with God's promise. And so it's supposed to cause confusion. How can Isaac die and yet God still keep his word when this person, Isaac, is a big part of this promise? It's my only son and you want me to go kill my only son. God's command appears to collide with God's promise here. Don't miss that. How can Isaac die and God still keep his word? How can the God who gave the promise now appear to take away the person through whom the promise will be fulfilled? Well, Abraham is being asked to trust God. Listen to this. He's being asked to trust God when he cannot reconcile what God has said with what God is doing. Have you ever been there? Perhaps you kind of know that feeling. You believe God was leading you, but the road became more confusing. It's like, I knew that this is what God wanted me to do. I'm being obedient. I'm going to do what it is that he asked, but it just seems so strange. It doesn't seem to fit with the promises that he's given me. He promises that I'll flourish, and this doesn't seem very flourishing. Do you see that disconnect? He's asking Abraham to trust him when Abraham himself is unable to reconcile what God has said with what God is doing. Perhaps you prayed for healing, but the diagnosis became worse. You tried to honor God in your relationship, but the relationship still fractured. You raised your children to know Jesus, but one of them still walked away. You know what God has said about his goodness and his faithfulness, yet your present circumstances seem to be telling a very, very different story. Folks, this is the road to Moriah. This is exactly what this passage is about to teach us and work with us through. Moriah is the place where Abraham, listen to this very carefully, it's the place where Abraham must decide whether he trusts only the gifts God has given him or whether he trusts God himself. You see, there's a difference between a test and a temptation. Temptation is intended to pull us away from God. A test exposes and strengthens the true condition of our trust. God doesn't test Abraham because God needs information. God isn't looking for information. We're the information people. God is not the one looking for information. The test brings Abraham's trust out into the open. It reveals whether Isaac, the gift, has become more important to Abraham than the God who gave him that gift. This is very important to see in this narrative. Because God sometimes allows us to enter circumstances in which the things we say we believe must become more than words. It's so fascinating how easy it is for us to say we believe something, yet not to live an ounce of what we say we believe. And so sometimes God puts you in moments. Have you been through this? You felt this? Sometimes God puts us in moments where the rubber meets the road. It's time to live what it is you believe. And everything that we have, everything, we've established this quite a bit this past year, belongs to God. And so everything is a gift to us from God that we are stewarding. And so have we made the gifts more important than God himself? That's the question he's asking Abraham here. It's easy to say God is faithful when we can see how everything will work out. It's easy to say God is enough when everything we value remains safely in our hands. This is so common for us as human beings, right? It's like, okay, Lord, you want me to do this. You got to show me the way, right? You got to lay it all out for me and figure it all out. And then I'll step out in faith and live your command. But until you show me the way, I'm just going to like sit complacent because you haven't spoken. And yet he did speak and he did give the command and he did give the step that you're supposed to take. But we so often wait and wait and wait to go, I need more, I need more. That's not how our God works. And it's easy to say God is enough when everything we value remains safely in our hands. But what about when God asks us to release what we value? It's much harder when obedience costs us something and the road doesn't make sense, isn't it? You see, folks, faith is not pretending the road makes sense. It's not like we gotta put on some kind of facade or act. Faith is continuing with God when it doesn't make any sense. Faith trusts beyond what it understands. Verse 3 contains a remarkable detail. Abraham gets up early the next morning, and you're like, why is that a remarkable detail? I guess Abraham's not a morning person. No. What's fascinating about that statement, the way that this story reads, it's very important, and I think it's done on purpose. There is no record of argument or delay. You notice that? Abraham gets up early in the morning, gathers the wood, saddles the donkey, takes Isaac and two servants, and begins traveling toward Moriah. But the silence doesn't mean that the journey is easy. Again, put ourselves in the biblical character's shoes, or sandals in this case. Imagine those 3 days, and notice it says 3 days. Put that in your back pocket. 3 days of walking beside Isaac, your son. 3 days of hearing his voice. 3 days of remembering his birth. 3 days of carrying a command that Abraham cannot understand or reconcile. And on the third day, it says, Abraham sees the place in the distance and he tells the servants to remain with the donkey while he and Isaac go to worship. And then Abraham says something remarkable. I hope you noticed this. But this is what he says to those two young men. Then we'll come back to you. Wait a minute, did you see that? Like, we'll come back to you? That's kind of weird because you're going up the mountain to sacrifice your son. Shouldn't it? It's not I will come back to you, it's we will come back to you. Well, the New Testament helps us to understand this a little bit. So in no way is this Abraham saying, I don't actually believe God's going to follow through with this. We'd be reading into the story. We don't know that. We're not told that. But the New Testament helps us to understand Abraham's confidence here. Hebrews chapter 11, which is a very helpful book to project us back to the New Testament, to reconcile the New Testament and the Old. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us something very specific about Abraham and something that Abraham believed. Abraham believed that God could even raise someone from the dead. You see, not everybody believed that. Actually, it was a debatable theological concept in this time. And it became even more debatable amongst the Pharisees versus the Sadducees. So the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection, and the Pharisees did. The Sadducees ran the temple. But Abraham believes this, and Hebrews 11 tells us. So Abraham knew somehow, as he's trying to work through this, that God had promised that his family would continue through Isaac. Faced with an apparent contradiction, Abraham concluded that God would remain faithful. But he doesn't know what that looked like, but Abraham has the faith to go, maybe it just means a resurrection. Is that the kind of faith we have in God? Now it's all interlinked. Let's keep going. Abraham doesn't know what God will do. There's no evidence in this story to tell us any different. He doesn't know what that there's a ram that's going to be waiting in the thicket. He doesn't know that an angel will call his name. But Abraham knows that God does not break his promises. He can't see a path forward. That's why he's walking this path. But he believes God can create one. Folks, I just want to reflect really quickly. That is mature faith. So let me show you the difference. Immature faith says, I will trust God if he explains everything to me first. That's actually immature faith. Mature faith says, I may not understand how God will fulfill his word, but I know he will remain faithful. And that is how Abraham is walking. Not, I'll trust God if you explain everything, but no, I understand that you will fulfill your word and your promises. I just don't know how. That's so important. You see, faith is not confidence in our ability to predict an outcome. Faith is confidence in the character of God. We get this really mixed up, don't we? Because we love to control outcomes. I love, oh man, whew, right? It's like, I got a plan. I know exactly how this is going to play out. God's made this promise. I know how he's going to play that out, and I'm going to live that. And we begin to force it. We begin to do it. And then we're like, oh, why is God not doing it the way I want it to? Because we're trying to control the outcome. Perhaps you're facing something today for which you cannot imagine a good result. Faith doesn't require you to pretend that you know how it will end. It doesn't require you to deny your pain, suppress your questions, or call something good when it's not. What faith actually says, folks, is I don't know how God will work, but I know who God is. That's faith. You see, Abraham places the wood on Isaac, and father and son begin climbing together. So this is what dads should do, right? Make your son carry the wood. Right, dads? Any young dads here? This is what you got to learn. Your son needs to carry the wood. And then Genesis repeats, I think, a really tender sentence. The two of them walked on together. Isaac carries the wood, Abraham carries the fire and the knife. And then Isaac asks the question that I suspect Abraham dreaded all along. Hey, Dad, the fire's here, the wood is here, but where is the lamb? Abraham answers his son with words that become actually the center of this story. All Abraham says is this, son, God himself will provide. He doesn't tell him what that looks like because Abraham himself doesn't even know, but he knows that God himself will provide. He doesn't say, I have everything worked out, son, trust me. He doesn't say, I know exactly what is about to happen. He simply says, God will provide. That's so important because biblical faith is not the power of positive thinking. I know that our culture tells you that, and there's all kinds of books out there, self-help books and things like that. Become a positive thinker. That's good. You should be a positive thinker. But the positive thinking in itself is not what creates the power. It's not the conviction that if we believe strongly enough, circumstances will turn out exactly how we want. That's just not true. Biblical faith actually has an object. Abraham's confidence is in that object, and the object is God. Some of us are exhausted because we think we have to provide the solution to every problem. Think about how exhausting that is. That somehow in our own power and our own convictions, we have to secure the future. We must hold our family together. We have to control the outcomes. But there are moments, there are mountains literally where our intelligence, our resources, our strengths cannot provide what is needed. That's so important for us to understand as Christians. We cannot fix sin. Only God can. We cannot fix our brokenness. We cannot save the world. Only God can do those things. So why are we living under such deep anxiety and stress about us needing to come up with everything when God has given us the promise of everything? Sometimes I think in the Christian church, like it's like, I know I make fun of you sometimes because like you're not excited enough. And I'm not trying to be critical or anything like that, but do we understand what Jesus Christ did for us? Do we understand what the Bible is teaching us? Because we're declaring that we believe it and then we look bored in church. Yeah. And I'm not dictating what you need to look like here, but oh my goodness, our God makes promises and he keeps those promises with or without you. Folks, we're exhausted and stressed out because we're trying to secure everything ourselves. But Moriah teaches us God himself will provide. That doesn't make us passive. Abraham is actively obedient. He gets up, he prepares, he climbs. But as Abraham obeys, he entrusts the outcome to God. Trust me, folks, this is so freeing. If you can begin to live your hands open. You know, sometimes I take criticism because I say I don't care about something. When I say I don't care about something, let me put this on the record. I care. What I'm saying is that I let the outcome be God's. Right? I can't control what this outcome looks like. And so I'm good no matter what God does. So I care, but I can't control it. You see, if we care to the point that we need to control it, we're actually holding our hands like this and we're stopping God. The Bible says do this and give the outcome to him. This is why we're so exhausted. This is why we're so stressed. This is why we get so engulfed in sin and struggles in our lives because we hold the outcome so strong. We got to secure the future, but God himself will provide. We are responsible for obedience. God is responsible for provision. That's freeing. And then Abraham and Isaac reached the place. Abraham builds the altar, arranges the wood, binds Isaac and places him upon it. And then he reaches for the knife. And the story, it begins to slow almost to kind of a standstill. Every moment is described. It's really interesting. The tension, if you really read it slowly, is unbearable. At this decisive moment, though, heaven interrupts this and says, Abraham, Abraham. It says it twice, not once. Earlier, God called his name once. Now the angel calls twice. They're showing some urgency here. And Abraham answers, you ready for this? For the third time. 3 days, third time. Put that in your back pocket. And he says, here I am. Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him, the angel says. You see, God never intended Isaac to die. The command has exposed the depth of Abraham's trust. Abraham has not withheld even his beloved son from God. And then Abraham looks up. And there, caught in the horns in a thicket, is a ram. And so he didn't place the ram there. This wasn't like a planned episode. There's nothing that tells us that. He just sees this ram. He didn't notice it climbing up and laugh and go, ha, I see what God's doing now. Often God waits till the moment after to show you what he was up to in the first place. But God's provision was already present before Abraham knew it was there. That's so important. Listen to this, folks. Sometimes God's provision becomes visible only when we arrive at the place where we need it. This is so important to understand because sometimes we end up stuck back here wanting to know the full picture, and we never end up at the place where he's actually going to provide because we were never willing to go there. And that's what this story is trying to say. Sometimes God's provision becomes visible only when we arrive at the place where we need it. And so Abraham takes the ram and offers it as a burnt offering in place of his son. These words, folks, are at the center of the gospel. In place of his son. You see, Isaac had been lying on the altar, but now Isaac is released and another life is offered in his place. Folks, we're only in Genesis 22 and we're being told the gospel. A life is put in place of another life. The ram becomes a substitute. Do you see the gospel in all of this? Isaac walks down the mountain because another sacrifice took his place. Abraham then gives the new place a name. This is what they do. They name places. The Lord will provide. Yahweh Yireha is the Hebrew phrase there. Moriah is no longer known primarily as the mountain of Abraham's agony. It becomes the mountain of God's provision. See, Abraham names the place according to what he learned about God there. And this is what they do in the Bible. This is what I learned. God will provide. This is often how sacred places work in our own lives too. Like when you enter, we enter that naming our only our fear, our confusion, our loss. But after meeting God there, things change. The place receives kind of another name, right? The hospital room becomes the place where God sustained us. The season of grief becomes the place where God carried us. The unanswered questions become the place where God taught us to trust. The wilderness becomes the place where we discovered God was enough. Have you ever noticed that? In hindsight, when you take a step back and you're like, oh, that's what God was doing. It doesn't mean the pain was unreal. Abraham would never forget this journey. I actually think, like clinically speaking, this is probably quite traumatic. He would never forget this journey to Moriah, but he would also never forget what he discovered there. The Lord will provide. God's provision doesn't always mean the removal of difficulty. We do need to understand this. Sometimes God provides strength to endure. Sometimes he provides people to share the burden. Sometimes he provides wisdom for the next step. Sometimes he provides peace before he provides answers. If the story ended in Genesis 22, it would already tell us something beautiful about God that he provides. But the Moriah story actually continues throughout the rest of the Bible. Many generations later, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, King Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem in Moriah. Well, what happens at the temple? The place where God provided a substitute becomes the place where Israel brings their sacrifices. And year after year, animals were offered, blood was shed, substitutes die. This is the whole book of Leviticus being lived out. Sin requires atonement, and God provided a way for sinful people to draw near. This is at Moriah again. But none of those sacrifices was the final provision. Every lamb and every ram pointed beyond itself. We gotta know the whole story. Moriah points us toward another beloved son. In Genesis 22, God speaks of Abraham's son, his only son, whom he loves. Do you recognize that language? In the Gospels, Jesus is revealed as the beloved son whom the Father loves. Same language. Isaac carries the wood up the mountain. Jesus carries a wooden cross toward the place of execution. Isaac asks, "Where is the lamb?" Later, John the Baptist sees Jesus and announces that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You're being told the gospel in Genesis 22, but there's also a crucial difference between Isaac and Jesus because this is the narrative that keeps moving. Abraham is stopped. God is not. Isaac is spared. Jesus is given. You see, a ram died instead of Isaac. At the cross, Jesus dies instead of us. Romans 8:32 tells us all about this. God did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. What God never ultimately required Abraham to do, God willingly does himself. The gospel is not the story of humanity climbing a mountain to make an acceptable sacrifice to God. You're missing the point if you think that's what it's saying. The gospel is the story of God providing the sacrifice for us. We were trapped. We are trapped beneath the weight of sin and death, unable to rescue ourselves. We can't do this, but God provided a substitute. Jesus takes our place. He bore our sin, received the judgment we deserved, and died the death that belonged to us. Folks, we are Isaac. Our lives are spared because of the sacrifice of a ram. Because Isaac walks down Moriah because the ram took his place. We walk free because Jesus took ours. But Jesus does more than repeat Isaac's story. This is so important. He completes it. The book of Hebrews says Abraham believed that God would raise the dead, and on Moriah, Abraham received Isaac back, figuratively speaking. At the cross, Jesus truly died. And on the third day, do you see those connections? God truly raised him from the dead. The God who provides is also the God who raises the dead, the God who's conquered death. And this is why we can trust God when we cannot understand the road ahead. You see, folks, our confidence doesn't rest in the promise that nothing painful will ever happen. Christians are not promised painless lives. If that's what's been preached to you, or if that's the way that you've read the scriptures, you got to go back to the drawing board. We are not promised painless lives. Our confidence rests in a crucified and risen Savior. That is the core of the Christian faith. The cross tells us that God loves us. The empty tomb tells us that suffering and death will not have the final word. And so what does this story teach us about our own Moriah? Because we all have it. Well, there's a few things I think. First, Moriah invites us to trust God's character when we cannot understand his ways. Abraham didn't climb Moriah carrying an explanation. He climbed carrying a promise. And we rest in those promises. You cannot trace God's hand. Hold on to it instead. So you can't trace his hand. You got to hold on to it instead so that he can reveal what is in our hearts. You see, God is holy. God is good. This is just basic theology, right? God is faithful. God is present. And God has demonstrated his love decisively by giving his son for us. I think we forget this. And second, Moriah asks whether we are holding, this is so important, holding any gifts, any of God's gifts more tightly than we're holding God. You see, Isaac was a good gift, but even a good gift can begin to occupy the place in our hearts that actually belongs to God alone. Our Isaac might be a relationship, a dream, a career, a reputation, financial security, comfort, or a picture of how life should unfold. Surrender does not necessarily mean God will take that thing away, but yet Isaac did still come down the mountain with Abraham. Surrender means we stop treating the gift as though we cannot live without it, and we begin trusting the one who gave it in the first place. And God's not asking us to harm ourselves or anyone else. Genesis 22 never authorizes destructive behavior. God stopped Abraham and provided the sacrifice. The question is not, what extreme act can I perform to prove my devotion to God? The question is there anything that I have placed beyond God's reach? Is there anything in my life that I'm like, you're not taking that, God, it's mine? You got to let that go. And third, Moriah invites us to obey the next things God has clearly asked us to do. Abraham didn't know the entire plan. He simply took the next obedient step. And so maybe for you, your next step is to forgive. Maybe it's to confess something that you've hidden. Perhaps it's to seek help, serve, become generous, or release control over someone you love. Perhaps it's simply to keep trusting God for another day. You don't need a map of the entire journey to take the next faithful step. And finally, I think Moriah invites us to rest in what God has already provided. Pay attention to what he's already provided. Because the center of this story is not Abraham's extraordinary sacrifice. You're actually missing the point of the story if you think that's what it is. But God's gracious provision is the center of the story. Christianity begins not with what we surrender for God, but with what God has given us. It begins with the gift of his son. So what do we learn about God when obedience takes us to a place that we don't understand? That's the question we started with at the very beginning. Well, we learn that God is faithful even when the road is confusing. We learn that faith does not need to know how God will work, it needs to know who God is. We learn that God's provision may already be present even when we cannot see it. And ultimately, we learn that the God who provided a ram for Isaac has provided his own son for us. Maybe today you feel as though you're walking toward Moriah. You're carrying questions that you can't answer. You're facing a future that you can't control. You're being asked to release something you desperately want to keep. Don't pretend that that journey is easy. That's not what faith is. Don't pretend the questions are small, but don't walk as someone who has never seen the character of God either. Look at Moriah. Look at the ram. And then look beyond Moriah to the cross. There, God has already answered the deepest questions about his heart. He did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us. Folks, you may not know what God is doing. You may not understand where the road is leading, but you know what God has provided. He's provided you his son. And if he's given us Jesus, I think we can trust him to live out his promises in the road ahead. The Lord will provide. And in Jesus, he already has. I guess the real question is do you really believe that? As we turn to prayer this morning, the prayer ushers can come and I'll pray for us in a second, but I want you to really deeply ask that question. Am I living what I say I believe? Do I believe that God will fulfill his promises with or without me? And am I willing to take not four steps ahead, but just one step forward in obedience to the one who provides? That's faith. That's Moriah.